In the name of the triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Maybe some of you learned this finger play that I learned in the primary grades of Sunday school. This is the church, this is the steeple, open the doors, and here's all the people. Today we might ask, where are the people? Where are they? In the Dorcas room and in the church archives and other places around the building, you can see photographs from back in the day when there were dozens of people in the choir and in the men's club and such. And as we all know, there were also then hundreds of people in the pews every Sunday. Obviously, that's not the case here today. But our congregation is not alone in this. There has been a steep decline in church membership and worship attendance going on in the congregations of North America and of Western Europe for decades. You know how the Roman Catholic Diocese is closing and merging parishes. Several Protestant churches in our area are struggling to stay open. What happened? Affixing the blame is only worthwhile if it exposes the root cause of our spiritual malaise and can make a difference. Diagnosis must be followed by treatment. It's also good to remember that the good old days were rarely quite as good as we remember them. The 1950s may have been the heyday, the high watermark of church activity in America. But the decades preceding the 50s may have been like or even worse than today. We also note that marriage and birth rates play a part in church statistics. People in industrialized nations tend to marry less and later and have less children than in the developing nations. Evangelicals marry younger and have more children often than mainline Protestants. Ask any group of Lutherans how they became Lutheran, and many of them will say that they married a Lutheran. So you single and young married people, you know what you have to do. More seriously. So we try to find the source of the downturn in belief in God and participation in his church. Let's examine some of the usual suspects. Some people blame science for turning people away from God. They say science can now explain what we used to attribute to acts of God. Some go as far as to say that science has proved there is no God. Any scientist worth his salt knows that science can neither prove nor disprove the existence of God. Scientific knowledge comes from direct, unbiased observation of the things our senses can perceive and controlled experimentation. God cannot be studied that way. But some of the world's greatest scientists have had the insight that a little scientific knowledge seems to lead people away from God, but a lot of scientific knowledge leads people back to God. Personally, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. Science says that there was nothing in the universe, then for some reason or no reason, and in some way that we don't know, suddenly there was something. And without any cause, all of that dense matter exploded and became everything that is. But all of that matter was lifeless. Then again, in a way nobody knows and can't replicate in a laboratory, some of that matter became alive. And through a series of errors and accidents, those living pieces of matter became amoebas and dinosaurs and human beings. Although the odds of all of that happening are so low to be virtually impossible. And if all this was true, then life would have no meaning, no purpose, no goal, and what you think is love and morality and profound wisdom would be nothing more than random chemicals in your brain playing tricks on you. I don't know about you, but I can't believe a myth. I can't believe a fairy tale. I can't believe a science fiction story like that. Isn't it more logical, looking at the world as it is, to believe in an all-powerful, all-intelligent being who intentionally creates a cosmos with meaning and purpose? We call him God. Okay, so maybe a misunderstanding of science has stolen some of the gullible and unthinking from the faith, but there are plenty more alleged culprits. Following the heyday of the church in the 50s came the turbulent 60s. Think about it, young people. Your grandparents may have been hippies. We were taught to question, distrust, and disobey all authority, sometimes with good reason. Sadly, sometimes that included the church. Some churches obstinately dug in their heels. Other jettisoned their beliefs to become relevant, to become Flip Wilson's church of the what's happening now. And on the heels of that were all the financial and sexual scandals in the church. Some of you recall the Jimmy Swaggart and Jimmy Baker and Robert Tilton debacles. Yet today there are still TV preachers living in palatial mansions and flying a fleet of private jets bought with the offerings of hardworking people who bought their lives. Many people have given up on the church because of hypocrisy. We get that. That brings us to the real crux of the problem, the reason the Bible identifies for a lack of faith among God's people, bad shepherds. In Jeremiah's prophecy, he refers to the political, social, and religious leaders of his day as bad shepherds. Apparently, immorality, corruption, hypocrisy, and bad theology aren't anything new. What jumps out at me here is that the title pastor comes from the Latin word for shepherd. Being very much aware that Jesus Christ alone is the good shepherd, I prefer to refer to myself as an under-shepherd or as a sheepdog. And I'm sure that I've shared one of my favorite quotes from Martin Luther with you before. He says, "The devil doesn't mind if the sheep are well fed. He likes them fat. It's the barking of the dogs that he can't stand." I promise to keep on barking. Speaking of Luther, he had the same problems in his era as we do in ours. Bad shepherds, bad pastors teaching bad theology. We recall Luther's indictments of the medieval church. The people, he said, were baptized heathen. They were baptized but knew nothing about what the church taught. The sacrament was being denied to the people. They were either spectators at the mass or given the host only. The people had no access to the Bible in their own language, and they couldn't understand what was going on at mass. So they didn't know what the Bible said. And the big one, indulgences. Christ's free gift of forgiveness was being sold, and the offerings of hardworking peasants were going to enrich Rome. To correct these issues, Luther and his colleagues enacted some common sense reforms. More Bible teaching, the people receiving the sacrament in both kinds, Bibles and worship services in the language of the people, and an end to indulgences. Luther and the reformers never intended to give the church a complete makeover with new ideas. Theirs was a conservative reformation, fine-tuning the church's practice and taking the church back to the truth that had been obscured. However, there were more radical reformers who went far beyond what Luther and the others intended. The radicals rejected good biblical authority. They wanted to burn the church down and build it back better from scratch. It didn't work. What those shepherds did succeed at doing was adulterating the church's doctrine, which led to the situation that we have today. Many people have unknowingly been seduced by their falsehoods. What are they? Let me begin to get at it this way. I think I saw the epitome of the modern church's error on Facebook the other day. It was an ad that said something like, "Using the skills we will teach you, you can in just a few minutes a day connect with the Holy Spirit and make every area of your life better." Sound enticing? Would you buy it? Let's take it apart. And I mean, let's take it apart. The Bible tells us to pray, to be baptized, to receive the Lord's Supper, and to worship with others. It seems that the creator of this program has created other means for us to connect with God that go beyond what Scripture teaches, and he will share this wonderful gift with you for a price. We know that the Holy Spirit works faith in us when and where he will. We don't control the Holy Spirit. But now we can have the Holy Spirit as our servant at our beck and call when we want him with these proprietary techniques. The method only takes minutes a day. No long more hours reading and studying Scripture. No more missing sleep to pray. After all, we don't want to invest too much time on God. For minimal effort, we can earn all the gifts of the kingdom. That means that we are earning our way into God's good graces, and that causes blessings in all areas of our life. Jesus spent a lot of time talking about forgiving others and bearing up under hardship. He said nothing about how to be attractive or successful or popular. But this new teaching will help you with your finances and your love life and generally solve all of your problems. And isn't that what Christian faith is all about, making you happy? Absolutely not. That is exactly the bilge water that flows from the teaching of the radical reformers and those who profane Christ and his church today. Once we received holy baptism as an unmerited gift from God, even to a helpless infant, promising us eternal life. Now we are taught that baptism is an outward sign of an inward change, although the Bible never uses those words. We have wrestled baptism away from God and make it something that we do, not something he does for us. We no longer believe, as John's gospel tells us, that Christ chooses us. We imagine that we are smart enough and good enough to do him the favor of choosing him, as if that was even possible without the guidance of the Holy Spirit. When Luther translated the Bible into the language of the people, it was so that everyone could read the truth for themselves. But our access to the Bible has become an opportunity for everyone to read into the Scriptures whatever pleases them. We used to have unchanging biblical truth. Now we have points for debate. The misguided teachings of the bad shepherds have led the sheep for whom the shepherd bled into barren pastures of doubt and poisoned waters of unbelief. The Bible witnesses that the Lord's Supper is the true body and blood of Christ given and shed for us. We are told participation in the Holy Communion is not optional. A sacrament to believe to be not real but merely symbolic gives belief to a Savior who is not really real but merely symbolic. Perhaps souls are starving because they have not been yet with the mystical yet physical body and blood of Christ. Would a return to the true teachings of the church bring people back and add new sheep to the fold? Yes. When Christ comes again, we will have truth and every knee will bow. But then again, the answer in the meantime sometimes is no. Now, God's word will not go out and come back to him empty. We believe that. You gathered here are part of that. The one holy universal apostolic church will prevail against the gates of hell and will remain until Christ comes again. But God's word is both law and gospel, both vinegar and honey. And there are those who will not accept the sweet honey of the gospel because they disagree with the sour vinegar of the law. There are those who will believe a comforting lie rather than a confrontational truth. But success in numbers is not the goal of the church. We don't measure success the way that the world does. Our goal is faithfulness to Christ and to his word. May all of God's sheepdogs bark that world out boldly as Jeremiah did, and may all of his sheep receive it gladly to the upbuilding of God's kingdom and the greater glory of his name. Amen.